This morning, the lectionary takes one of its unusual turns as we have been working our way through the Gospel of Mark. Last week, we heard a story that serves as kind of a frame for the feeding of the 5,000, and today, as we hear that account, we hear it not from Mark, but indeed from John. John writes, "After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?' Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he took his disciples and told them, 'Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, 'This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world.' When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea was rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, 'It is I. Do not be afraid.' Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going." This is for us the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Group from the church went down to the Alston Street Center last Sunday night to fulfill the church's monthly commitment to feed some of Dallas's homeless men and women and children. Of course, many of you know Alston Street Center. Many of you responded this week to the invitation to donate wheeled luggage or duffel bags or clothing or toiletries to take down midweek for the center's Christmas in July celebration. And let me tell you, the residents were having a great time. They got Bluebell ice cream, and they were doing the line dance, and Santa Claus was there, and it was really a fantastic time. So the group really enjoyed being there, and dinner was pretty much all set up. The hot dogs were being grilled, and the mustard and the ketchup and all the fixings had been set out. The tea had been poured. The vanilla pudding cups all had a vanilla wafer placed carefully in the center of them. Everything was ready to go. And then someone pulled out the hot dog buns and discovered mold. Obviously, this was going to be a disaster. So someone asked, "Well, how are we going to feed all of these people? What are we going to do? Where do you go on a Sunday night in an industrial part of East Dallas to find several hundred hot dog buns?" Well, similar questions were on the minds of Jesus' disciples as they looked at a large crowd that was making its way up the mountain to where Jesus and his disciples had gathered. Only Jesus beat them to the punch. Jesus turned to Philip and asked, "Philip, where are we going to go to buy enough bread to feed all of these people?" And you think to yourself, oh, poor Philip. Because you can just see him standing there thinking, Jesus, come on, there are 12 of us, right? Why do you have to pick on me? Why not ask James the Less, right? He never gets to talk. Ask him. But I think Jesus had a very good reason for turning the question on Philip. According to John's gospel, Philip is the first disciple that Jesus himself calls. There were others, but Andrew, for instance, came to Jesus at the recommendation of John the Baptist. But Jesus finds Philip and says to him, "Follow me." And then Philip goes and finds his friend Nathanael, and he tells Nathanael this long, elaborate, meticulously researched, technically sophisticated kind of testimony about who Jesus is and why we ought to follow him. And given his testimony, maybe Jesus knew that Philip, uniquely among the disciples, would think about the question and do some research and maybe perform some statistical analysis and arrive at a carefully reasoned solution. Maybe that's why Jesus asked Philip. But John tells us that Jesus asked Philip in order to test him, because Jesus knew perfectly well what it was he was going to do. I think he wanted to see if anyone else perceived the possibilities, if anyone else understood what it was that was about to happen. Well, just as he expected, Philip does indeed provide a set of calculations. He concludes that a large-scale feeding operation, such as the one called for in this situation, just wasn't possible. Because by his estimate, there were at least 5,000 men out there, not counting the women and children. And if each person ate a standard lunch, not including appetizer and dessert, well, 6 months' wages would not be enough for everyone to get even as much as a bite to eat. This would be a disaster, obviously. And that would be a problem because Jesus has proved able to deal with food in mass quantities. At a recent neighborhood wedding, for instance, Jesus had turned water into wine, massive quantities of wine, so much so that they couldn't really finish drinking it all. Later, he had promised a Samaritan woman a lifetime supply of living water. Then Jesus had gone on to heal the son of a royal official. He had also healed a man who had been ill for 38 years. And the crowds that were now making their way up the mountain to meet Jesus had seen all of these signs. Surely they wanted something similarly miraculous for themselves. It looked like what Jesus had done with the water and the wine at the wedding, he would now be asked to do again. Only there wasn't enough cash in the kitty for them to buy nearly enough bread. Certainly not bread enough for everyone. And then Andrew, the one who had come at the recommendation of John the Baptist, appeared with a scouting report. He said, "You know, there's a kid over in Sector 7 who's brought his lunch with him. And when we opened the lunchbox, it turns out that the kid had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Now, it was a blue-collar meal, a working man's lunch. It was the subsistence fare of the working poor. And granted, it was a start, but what really were these among so many people? How far could 5 loaves and 2 fish go among a crowd like the one they were facing? There was overwhelming need, but precious few resources." Now, Philip and Andrew may not have been economists, but they were, like us, realists. They have calmly and rationally surveyed the situation. They have performed a needs assessment and concluded that present supply is insufficient to meet demand. So the question remains, how are we to feed all of these people? Well, as he so often does, Jesus does not answer the question. Neither does Jesus engage in speculation. But neither does Jesus wring his hands or worry. He does not dither or delay. He simply gets busy and starts issuing orders. Make the people sit down, he says, transforming a buffet into a seated dinner. And when everyone had been seated, Jesus took the 5 barley loaves and offered God thanks for them, much the way we say grace before meals. Now, had the verse been written in Hebrew, it might have said that Jesus offered a blessing, a beracha. Maybe Jesus said the ancient Jewish blessing before meals, "Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." But as it is, the verse is written in Greek, which says, "Jesus eucharistestas," Jesus having given thanks. We will do that in just a moment in the Eucharist as we give thanks to God for bread that comes from the earth, bread that becomes the body of Christ. We will give God thanks for the fruit of the vine that becomes the blood of Christ. And we will remember that what is common in Jesus' hands becomes holy, and what is little becomes much. But a taste of bread and a sip of wine becomes for us the heavenly feast. And when Jesus had given thanks for the bread, Jesus himself distributed both bread and fish to everyone who was there. Not just the few folks who were first in line, not just a lucky few, not just those who had won the raffle for a fancy dinner out. Jesus fed everyone. Everyone in that place got as much bread and fish as he or she wanted. And when it was clear that everyone in that place had been satisfied, Jesus told his disciples to go and gather up what was left so that nothing would be lost. So they went out and gathered them up. And from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets full. The Tupperware containers would be full for days. Now, these days, everybody wants to know, how could that happen? How could Jesus feed more than 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish? We want to know because we, like the disciples, are realists. We know how the world works. We know that the world is governed by scarcity. We know that if you have ever shared a tuna fish sandwich with someone, it only goes so far. So some people suspect that there must have been either more food or fewer people than John says. The only problem with this theory is that all the other gospels agree on the small amount of food and the large amount of people. And other people, romantics perhaps, suggest that the real miracle of the story is that everyone in the crowd was either so moved or so shamed by the little boy's generous offer of food that they sort of sheepishly pull out their own lunch boxes. And that the miracle is one of sharing. A touching story, I'm sure. It appeals to that which is liberal in all of us. It has an important moral to that story, but every bit of it is made up. Because remember that the little boy doesn't offer his lunch so much as have it confiscated. And there's no sign anywhere that the crowds have either picnic baskets or to-go boxes that they kind of pull out from their sleeve. No, friends, this is a sign. And like all signs, it points to something. Let's go back to Jesus' prayer, the berakah, the blessing that Jesus offered. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. That blessing reminds us that as sovereign ruler over everything that God has made, God is in the bringing forth business. In the beginning, God brought forth light from the darkness and order from the chaos. God brought forth from sea and land both living creatures and vegetation and made them available for the humans to eat. God brought forth Noah from a flood and Abraham from the land of Ur. God brought forth from Sarah's barren womb a child of promise. And that child gave rise to a nation of people. And when that nation, those children of Israel, had become slaves in Egypt, God brought them forth from slavery in the land, through the sea to freedom and safety on the other side. When those people of Israel wandered hungry in the wilderness, God brought forth bread from the heavens and quail on the wind. When they were parched and thirsty, God brought forth water from the rock. Just as he had done for his people in the wilderness, so now God in Christ was doing for his people on the mountain what he had always done, bringing forth bread, bread in abundance, that they might not be hungry. A feast for 5,000 plus, from five loaves and two fish with plenty left over besides, is just one more sign that God is in the bringing forth business. Food for the hungry, sight for the blind, hope for the hopeless, life for the dead. And not simply life, but abundant life. I came, Jesus said, that they might have life and have it to the full. There is then always enough, more than enough, in God's economy of love and grace. More than enough for everyone to have just as much as they want. And so when we come hungering for God, and when we offer thanks in Jesus' name, Jesus prepares a feast for us. My friends, I hope this morning you have brought your Tupperware with you.